Hebrews 6:17 says, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to their heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. And I want to preach for a while this morning from the subject, Covenant Equals Jesus, Part 2. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd help me pull my thoughts together, Lord, and focus on what it is that you want us to think about this morning, what it is that you want us to learn. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help each one of us, Lord, to take what is specifically in your word and apply it to our lives. Lord, you do it for our benefit, but Lord, when we benefit, we also glorify you. So God, that's my heart's desire this morning, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned last week that this topic of covenant had come up with a fellow Church of God pastor when I had spoke at their church. We were taking turns, like jumping around on Sunday nights, preaching to each other's church. And I talked about covenant. He asked me, you know, where do you get your ideas on covenant from? And, you know, I thought that was a strange question. You know, where or who do you get your ideas on covenant from? Well, don't we all get them from the Bible and Jesus? But, you know, he meant, you know, and he asked, you know, are you a Calvinist? Are you an Arminian? Are you, you know, those kinds of teachings? And I think I just mentioned, you know, if systematic theology book is about this big. And so I answered him with a bunch of scripture because I thought that's where we're supposed to get our biblical ideas from, the Bible. I know. I'm just naive, I guess. Anyway, I guess he liked it, and, you know, that was my response to him. And so, but what, as I did that, and covenant, you just realize how important covenant is. And we open with it right here. And as I mentioned last week, the idea, the Bible uses the term promise, covenant, oath. They're talking about the same thing, covenant. And the covenant is an establishment of an agreement that cannot be broken without a penalty. And in this case, a penalty of destruction, as God established with Abraham. So, here in the New Testament, we're going to look at this later on, in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is the theme. Now, we don't know who the book of Hebrews is written by. It's not clear. I believe Paul wrote it because there are, as we would say in seminary, there are Pauline phrases that appear in other epistles that also appear in Hebrews. But we're not told clearly who the writer of. If it wasn't Paul, it was somebody that was probably influenced by Paul's teaching. That would be my guess. But anyway, we are not clear. But the theme that shows up over and over again throughout the book of Hebrews is better. Everything, you know, everything's better. The priesthood that we have now through Jesus is better. The covenant that we have through Jesus is better. The sacrifice of Jesus is better. Everything is better than the old. And in this case, he says that he wants to make sure that we get it. That's what I take when he says, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to his heirs. That's people who believe in Jesus, we're his heirs. He confirmed it with an oath or a covenant. You know, he wanted to absolutely make sure that we understood that he had made a covenant with us and it was not going to change. He confirmed it with an oath. You know, what do we do? When we are talking to somebody and we want them to know that we really mean what we say, we say things like, I promise you, right? Or I guarantee you, right? That's what we say when we want people to know that we really mean it. We're not just talking. It's like, I want you to get your attention. You understand that I really mean what I'm saying. I promise you that I will do such and such. I guarantee you that I will do such and such. That's what this is saying. God wanted to make sure that we understood that what he was telling us was true and that he would follow through on his part. So he confirmed it with an oath, or he made a covenant with us. So when we get into covenant, we look at the idea of Abraham. This is where we first see the idea of covenant really clearly come into place. It's not the first place it happens. We see foreshadowings of it other places. But the first time we see covenant established is God with Abraham. When God says, I'm going to make your offspring as numerous as the stars, and God, it says, established a covenant with him. And we read this in Genesis 15, and he describes how he tells Abraham to get these animals, and a heifer in particular, and he cuts it in half, and God comes down as a smoking, flaming fire pot, and he passes back and forth between the two halves, And the word covenant in the Hebrew means cutting. The cutting, and then with it, then the shedding of blood. And God is saying, I'm establishing this covenant with you, and if anybody breaks this covenant, they become like this animal, they will be destroyed. Well, we know God isn't going to do that. So that's where the idea comes. I want you to make sure that you understand. I mean, I'm sure there are so many times that I've been going through things in life, and I'm wondering about what's going on, and you know, and God just wants to take you and grab you and go, hey, I made a covenant with you. You know, why are you doubting? You should be saying, it is well with my soul because I'm in covenant with God and I trust him. So I mentioned about this idea that last week Jesus or God established. The first time we see this is with Adam and Eve. When they sin, what does he do? He kills an animal. He provides covering for them. So we see for the first time there is a cutting, a killing of an animal, shedding of blood, and then their sin is covered over. It's not done away with, it's just covered over, because we read in Hebrews that under that old system, sin was only ever covered over until Jesus came, and then sin was done away with. We also see the same thing happen after the flood, right? Noah and his family come out of the ark, and he tells them to do what? To kill and to eat. So again, we see the shedding of blood, and God establishes a covenant with a symbol of the rainbow that I'll never destroy the earth again that way. So we see these foreshadowings of covenant, but we really see it established once we get up to Abraham, when God specifically establishes a covenant with Abraham. So let's go to Acts 3, verse 25. That's a little bit review from last week. Let's get into some new teaching. Acts 3:25. God establishes covenant with us as a blessing to us. God does not establish a covenant with us for his sake. Hello? I can't think of anything that God does for his sake. God says, hey, I'm good. Don't worry about me. I'm God. Okay? It's for our sake that God establishes covenant with us. Acts 3:25, he says, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all people on earth will be blessed. So we see that the idea of covenant is as a blessing to us. I look at it, going back to what we said already this morning in our worship, it is well. It is a blessing to be able to say, I'm good. It is well. I trust God. He's got this. I'm not going to worry this. I'm going to, you know, worry about it. I'm going to take it. I'm going to lay my problems on the altar. And I'm going to walk away. How many times, if you're going through some problem in life, wouldn't it be amazing to just take that problem and just put it down and then just walk away from it and be done with it? Wouldn't that be amazing to do that? Well, God's going, well, why don't you? Well, that's why we're in covenant together. So you can trust me that I'll keep my word. I'll keep my promise. I didn't say I'd do it the way you wanted it done, but I'll do it. I'll take care of it. And so we talk about all the time about laying our burdens on the altar. And we do. People, you know, in my previous denomination I was with, it was very common for people to come to the altar and stuff. But a lot of times I think people came to the altar and they laid their burden down, but when then they went back to their seat, they picked it up and they carried it back. And that's just us as flawed human beings, amen? But we are heirs. The idea that we're heirs of God, because it says what? And you are heirs. I mean, we inherit the kingdom of God. We inherit along with Jesus. Isn't that a blessing? I would think that's a pretty good blessing. God establishes it, and we go back to where we opened. I want you to be sure of this, so I made an oath with you. Be confident. A covenant is established for our blessing. Now, this covenant that it refers to in Acts is an old covenant, right? That God made with the Jewish people. So when we read this, this is talking about an established covenant with Abraham. So this is the Jewish covenant, if you will. Everybody from Abraham onward that is born in that lineage are what we know as the Jews. And so that's why the Jews call Abraham their father, right? So, guess what? I always like to say, you've probably heard me say this, we may not be Jewish by birth this way and say, well, this covenant doesn't apply to me. You are, if you are a Christian, you're Jewish by adoption. Okay? Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that they might receive the full rights of sons and daughters. The full rights. In other words, you were adopted into the same promise that God, we received the full rights, the full blessings, the full inheritance that God made with Abraham. So we are I always like to throw people off, but I always like to say, oh, I am Jewish. I'm Jewish by adoption. In fact, my covenant is made through the man Jesus, who was Jewish, right? So we get this. Paul explains here to the Galatians that we are considered God's heirs. If we're God's heirs and God made his original covenant with the Jews and we've been adopted into that, then we can say that we're basically Jewish by adoption. It says that he was born of a woman, born under law. This is critically important. Jesus was born under law, the Ten Commandments, if you will, Jewish law, a list of do's and don'ts and proper conduct, how to do things, how to design things, how, you know, all kinds of, you know, you go back to, at its most basic, Jewish law is the Ten Commandments. But then when the Jews were in the desert, God began to give them instructions, right? Building a tabernacle, building the ark, establishing a priesthood, designing their clothes, how they ate, how they made all the items, all these different things. All those were instructive. Make it this way because it teaches you this about God and it teaches you this about the relationship that you are to have with God. All that is Jewish law. There was a very specific way to interact with God, to understand God, to worship God, to serve God. It was all written out, if you will, in detail. Jesus was born under that law. Born of a woman, it says. Born under law. Why is this important? Because he was under law, that was the system that was in place. It was with his death and resurrection, it did what? I should have pulled up the scripture, I didn't. But we're told it fulfilled the requirement of the law. When Jesus, because he was born under it, that's the standard he was held to and all of mankind was held to. The standard for sin was what? Death. That's why we saw God kill an animal when Adam and Eve sinned. Death came into the world. We often think that death came into the world, man died. Well, Adam and Eve didn't physically die. They died spiritually. But death, physical death, entered into the world because for the first time, God killed an animal. We're at the end of gardening season, but I've thought about this many times this year. Wouldn't it be amazing to garden and never have to worry about your plants dying? No plants died before Adam and Eve sinned. There was no death or decay of any kind in the world. So the requirement was death for sin. So Jesus fulfilled the requirement. Once that was fulfilled, once that perfect sacrifice had been given, boom, the old covenant, the law was done away with. Why? Because the requirements of it had been fully met in Christ. And that's what scripture tells us. Maybe that'll be my sermon next week. I didn't pull that up today. But so it's important. He was born under the law, but he fulfilled that. And because it's fulfilled, those of us that were not in covenant with God, because we were not born as a part of the Jewish lineage of Abraham, we now can be adopted in. We now can be heirs. Where before, we would have been excluded. No longer we are not. I would say, going back to Acts 3:25, what a blessing, amen? Covenant is for our blessing. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 20. From here on, I'm going to pretty much drive home the point, we can be confident in God's covenant. We can be confident in God's promises. I wish that there was just like a switch I could flip, that every time that something comes along, you could just push that button or flip that switch and go, oh, I'm confident. But it doesn't work that way, but we need to be reminded. I've taught on this before, but I'll plug this passage in here because it helps us. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 20. But as surely as God is faithful, our message is not yes and no. You ever deal with anybody that kind of hedges? Hedges their bets, hedges their... It's going to be absolutely yes, unless, and then maybe not, if this... But as surely as God is faithful, our message is not yes and no. But for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in him it is has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken to us to the glory of, by us to the glory of God. So verse 18, it says God is faithful, right? He's faithful. He doesn't lie. He doesn't change his mind. There's no shadow of turning in him. He's not going to break his oath to us. He's going to absolutely keep it because we have a covenant with it. God is faithful. His promises, therefore, are always yes. If God has made a promise to us, it's ours because of the covenant, it's yes. Because God can't break it. Because if he does what? If he does, what's going to happen? He has to destroy himself. He's not going to do that. His promises are always yes. And he wants us to make sure that we know that. And his promises are yes. How are they yes? How did he show us? How did he demonstrate and confirm that covenant to us here today who have been adopted into this covenant? He did it through Jesus. That's what it says, right? Verse 20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. We can be confident of it because of Christ. Christ is the amen. God said when Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead, he established a covenant for us with God through him. He said, it's done. I want you to be sure of this. It's settled. It's yes. It's the amen. Jesus is the amen. It is, in other words, so be it. It is done. It is accomplished. You can count on it. Amen, right? When we say amen, we mean so be it. So be it. Christ is the so be it. Because Jesus went to the cross for us, because he died for our sins, we can be confident. He is our amen. They are yes. All of God's promises are yes in Christ. God did not sacrifice his son so that he can turn around and then say no to something he already promised to us. Let's look at Hebrews 6. Verses 16 through 20. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said, and it puts an end to all arguments. We've looked at this. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So I'm going to try to... A lot of times I have my notes up here and I don't follow them. I'm going to try to follow my notes on this one, okay? Verse 16, God intends his covenant to put an end to all argument. We've covered this, right? God said, look, I told you, stop bugging me about it. Stop worrying. Stop. You know, I told you I would. I will. Have you ever given your word to somebody and then you get annoyed because they keep asking you? How annoyed do you think we are to God? I mean, I know God's going to, I told you. So that's what he's saying. Verse 17, we go on. God wanted to make the unchanging of his nature, of his purpose, very clear to his heirs, right? That's us. So he did what? We talked about this. He confirmed it with an oath. He made a covenant. He's like, I want you to be clear on this. I want you to trust me. I make an oath with you. Verse 18, God intends us to be encouraged because it is impossible for God to lie. It's possible for every one of us here to lie. It is not possible for God to lie. In fact, it's so much so, you know, we have God on one end of the spectrum of perfect, right? Perfect, holy, pure, good, loving. On the other end of the spectrum, at the complete opposite end, we have what? We have Satan. Evil, incarnate. But you all know what else it says about Satan? That he is a liar. And when he lies, he's actually speaking his native tongue. That is Satan's very language. Everything Satan says and tries to convince you of is a lie. So if that's the one end of the spectrum, the complete opposite end of the spectrum would be what? It's impossible for God to lie. So he says, it's impossible for God to lie. Just, I'm all for prayer. Okay? Prayer is great. And I think prayer is important. Prayer is necessary. But there's a lot of times where I think some people pray when I think God would rather us just not pray and just go, yeah, I know you got this. That's called faith. A lot of people pray when they are begging God to do something. A lot of times I go, yeah, I'm not going to pray because why would I pray? God already promised it to me in his word. It's well with my soul. Whatever God decides to do is good. So I'm not going to worry about it. I mean, I'm not saying don't pray. Don't get me wrong. We are instructed on how to pray. There's only one small part in the Lord's Prayer when he just tells us, we can remind him, hey, you know, fulfill your promise. Give us this day our daily bread. The promise that you provide. So, yeah, cool. But beyond that, it's just praising him, glorifying him for who he is, asking him to forgive me for being the schmuck that I am, not trusting him and disobeying him. I mean, that's the majority of prayer. I like the prayer that just says, in fact, that is just going, when I just go, you know what, God, I know you got this. I'm not going to worry about it. I trust you. That is a prayer. I am conscious of God, and I am conscious of thinking and communicating to him, like, God, I trust you. Do you ever notice that when you ever ask somebody to pray for you, and if they don't pray for you a nice, long, King James-sounding prayer, you feel like you didn't get really prayed for? You ever notice? Come on now, you know I'm telling it right. You know how Jesus prayed? Be healed. I'll take a Jesus be healed prayer over your King James prayer any day of the week.
That'll sound good on the recording.
I also have a low battery, it says. My voice is about shot after leading worship, so. I had to go into falsetto there a few times. We need to lower, I think I need to lower the key on the last couple of those songs there, Judy. Those last couple of songs, I had to go into falsetto to sing some of those. I know that's the keys I gave you. I think I'm going to have to rethink those. I think my voice is getting worse with age, which is bad because it wasn't much to start with. But he wants us to be confident, to be encouraged. God cannot lie. I love it. He goes on in verse 19. God intends for his covenant through Jesus to serve as an anchor. The covenant that we have with Jesus is intended to be an anchor. To do, what does that mean? To hold us firm and secure in our place in God through Christ. That's what he wants us to stay in that spot. And God intends us, because we have Jesus, because we have faith, because we understand that we have a covenant with God, that we should be anchored right there and not be blown all over the place by the winds of life that come along and try to push us around. I think I shared this recently, but we used to fish on Marble Lake. My grandparents lived up in Michigan, and we would fish on Marble Lake. And the thing was, when you fished on Marble Lake, you needed three people in the boat, two people to keep the boat where you wanted it, and one person to fish. If you got into a big school of bluegill, then you want to stay there, right? That's what life is like. God wants that anchor to hold us firm and secure, and Christ is that anchor. And it goes on and tells us why Jesus is our anchor. Because he went into the very throne room of God, it says. Verse 19, when we have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure, it entered the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. The curtain was the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant sat, where God's very presence dwelt. Jesus went behind that curtain into the very presence of God, where Jesus, who went before us, he entered on our behalf. When Jesus went into God's presence, he said, yeah, I'm here for all those people. I'm here to represent them. I'm here to speak for them. And because we have so there's God on the throne, Jesus is there, and it's through him that we have a covenant and we have access to God. That's what covenant, that's what it means. And that's why Jesus went in there on our behalf. Now, here's the thing. If you're not in covenant with God, Jesus isn't in there on your behalf. He's in there representing the people that are in covenant with God through him. So if you don't accept his act of giving his life and raising from the dead, if you don't accept that, then you don't have covenant, because that is the act that causes us to have covenant. Because covenant is what? Covenant is cutting, shedding of blood. Think about Jesus on the cross. And I always think of it this way. God paid, and Jesus paid, such a high price for us. When you spend a lot of money on something, if it doesn't work or it breaks down really fast, what are you doing? I want my money back. I want to get what I paid for. This cost me a lot. It better work. What higher price was ever paid in the history of the world than Jesus for our redemption? You don't think God wants to get what he paid for? I don't know. I just think of things in basic ways. And it's not a temporary thing. He entered there on our behalf. That knowledge should hold us. Don't let the winds and the trials of life push us all around and cause doubt and worry and all these things. We need to be confident of that. He became a high priest forever. Forever. This isn't a temporary thing. Once he did it, it was done. I've talked about this before too. Jesus, where is Jesus? He is at the right hand of God. He is seated at the right hand of God. He sat down because his work is done once for all in the order of Melchizedek. Well, who's Melchizedek? What does that mean to me? Let's look at Hebrews 7, verses 1 through 3. This Melchizedek was the king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem means king of peace. So he's king of righteousness and peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. So Abraham was coming back from this defeat of the king of Salem, and he runs into this guy, and he finds out his name is Melchizedek. Now, if you go on, well, we read here that Abraham gave him a tenth of everything that he owned. This was known as tribute. Abraham paid tribute to Melchizedek. Now, Abraham, like I mentioned recently, by some standards, some people think that he was the wealthiest man the world has ever seen. Tribute worked this way. The lesser person always paid tribute to the greater person. So Melchizedek was recognized by Abraham to be greater than himself, and he paid tribute to him. We also are told, we believe and understand that Jesus was present at creation. He existed before this creation existed. Without beginning, without end. The Alpha and the Omega. I believe that Melchizedek was we'll use a little seminary terminology, a pre-incarnate Christ. I believe that Melchizedek was Christ, was Jesus. Just like I believe the fourth man in the fire was Jesus, okay? But that's my opinion. You can have a different opinion. So, he is forever, without beginning of end, without lineage. He is not natural. He does not have an earthly mother and father. And he is all of this on our behalf. And because he's doing it on our behalf, and because he's eternal, then we should have confidence in the eternal covenant that we have with God through Jesus. Let me jump ahead to Hebrews 8, verses 1 through 6. The point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Let's talk about that. And who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man, the true tabernacle in heaven. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one to also have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for we already have men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve in a sanctuary that is a copy of the shadow of what is in heaven. This is talking about Jesus, if you weren't clear. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But the ministry Jesus has received is superior, or as I said earlier, better, superior to theirs, as the covenant of which he is the mediator is superior to the old one and is founded on better promises. In other words, Jesus makes everything better. Everything that we have, our relationship with God, is made better. Again, in verse 1, I love how God says it basically. This is the point. This is the point of what I'm saying. You have a high priest. He's sitting at the right hand of God, and he's there forever, and his work is accomplished. And because he has done everything that he needs to do, then you should just be able to say, it is well. I'm in covenant with God through Jesus Christ, and it's all taken care of. No matter what I'm going through. The world can fall on top of your head on Wednesday. And if we really understand this, we should be able to get up Thursday morning and go, yeah, it's okay. Now, I'm going to stand here and say, that's not easy. I'm not saying it's a whole lot easier to say it than do it. But you know what you do? You say it. And then you say it again and again and again. And the more you say it, the more you allow to put yourself at peace and allow God, because you're in covenant with him through faith, to work in your life and to work out and begin to take the building off of your head that just fell on it the day before. I mean, what else are you going to do? It's either that or stay buried under the building that fell on you, right? It's better. It's superior. Everything is superior. Not looking to make this a three-part sermon. But I'm going to work my way through this passage and then try to wrap it up. Let's go to Hebrews 9, starting in verse 14. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death? How much more? will the blood of Christ. There's nothing greater than the blood of Christ. If you ever feel you're being attacked by Satan, just say the blood of Jesus. Just say the blood of Jesus. That is the strongest weapon you have. Trust me. He cleanses our conscience. Because Jesus shed his blood for us, our consciences should be cleansed. No matter what we've done, no matter the failures we've had, the sins we've had, you know, how bad we've screwed things up, we should be able to have a clean conscience going, I know because of the blood of Jesus, I'm in right standing with God. Why? Because I'm in covenant with him. I'm in covenant with him through that shed blood. And I know because of that, then I've met my criteria. I've met my side of the covenant. I'm not going to have a guilty conscience. Can I be aware of my failures and my sin? Yes. But that's different than walking around with a guilty conscience. We're hopefully all of us here today can say we're aware that we fall short of God's standard. Amen. But I'm not going to let it beat me up. I'm not going to have a guilty conscience about it. Why? Because God paid the price of his son, and he wants to get what he paid for. He paid too high of a price to not get what he paid for. So therefore, I am not going to have a guilty conscience. He died and shed his blood so that I can have a clean conscience. I'm going to have a clean conscience. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance now that he has died as a ransom to set us free from the sin committed under the first covenant. I'm under a new covenant. All the sins... Oh, man. Am I going to open... I may be opening a can of worms. I've taught here in the last couple of years about how sin, if you're a Christian, sin does not accrue to our account. It does not mean that we don't sin, but it does not accrue to our account. This is another way of looking at it. We may receive the promised eternal inheritance now that he has died as a ransom to set us free from the sin committed under the first covenant. If you are a Christian, when you sin, sin is accredited to our account if we're under the old covenant, because that's the standard. Do this, don't do that. Jesus died. The sins that we committed, if you sinned, that was under the old covenant because you had all these rules. There are no rules under the first covenant. Just do what? Be in covenant with God through Jesus. Saved by grace through faith. That's the standard. So therefore, when I blow it, and I will blow it, it is not accounted to me, it is not accredited to me as sin. Sin takes place when I want to be judged by the old standard of the law, do's and don'ts. That's not the standard I'm judged under the new covenant. If you want to come and tell me, Randy, I hear what you're saying, and I know you've taught this before, but you're a sinner, and you blow it, and you disobey God, you know what I'm going to do? You know what I'm going to say? I'm going to go, you're right. But you know what? God's not up there going, oh, there's another one, there's another one, there's another one. Well, that's three today. That's not happening. That's what I'm saying. That doesn't mean you should go sin. Shall I continue to sin so that grace may abound? No way. That's what Paul said. He was asked that question. He said, no, don't do that. Right? He goes on, verse 16, in a case of a will, this is another way of looking at this covenant, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. So here again, we're seeing that will and covenant are synonymous. It only goes into effect, a will only goes into effect, right, when somebody dies. We've all seen the movies. Somebody dies, Mr. Rich Moneybags dies, and his family all gathers around the lawyer, and he reads the will to him now that Mr. Moneybags is dead, right? But he didn't do it ahead of time. I don't need to incentivize you to kill me. It's only in effect when he dies. So what did Jesus do to put this into effect? He died. He went to the cross. Now it's in effect. The covenant of salvation by grace through by salvation by grace through faith is in effect. Because he died, he shed his blood. It goes on. Then this is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. There has to be death that occurs in order for a covenant to be in effect, in order for a will to take place, in order for us to be inheritors, to be heirs of God. So Jesus did what? He died. This is what I love about the Bible. People that don't want to study the Bible, do you see what you're missing? This drives me crazy. Oh, as Christians, we just live by faith. No, this isn't faith. I'm sitting up here explaining to you exactly how all this works. Now, do I understand all this perfectly? No. That last little bit, I take by faith. People talk about leaps of faith. Like, I gotta take a leap of faith. No, there's a whole bunch of knowledge and understanding that come. And that last little bit that we as human beings don't get, that's a little step of faith. It's not some big, huge leap. The Bible will explain to you how all the... It just doesn't tell... It doesn't. People think the Bible tell us... I don't know how to say this. It tells us things to believe. But it does so much more than that. It says, believe him because it works like this. I designed it like this. That's why you believe it. I'm going to jump ahead, verse 22. In fact, the law requires nearly everything to be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And there we see why Jesus shed his blood. I'll just jump to the... You can look at Matthew 26... I'm going to read this one. Matthew 26, 28, because we read it all the time on Sunday morning when we take communion. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. The blood that we have, the covenant of Jesus is a new covenant, and it was put in place by the shedding of his blood. Hebrews 13:20. I'll close with Hebrews 13:20-21. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Christ, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever, and amen. The covenant is in place so that we have everything that we need for doing good, for doing his will. Right? Equip you with everything good for doing his will, so that he can work in us what's pleasing to him. That's why we have a covenant with him through Jesus Christ. And ultimately, that all redounds to his glory. The better that we can live in covenant and trust the covenant that we have with God, the better and the more glory we give, to God, right? To whom may be glory forever and ever. If we do good, if we do his will, he's the one that's glorified. And he put his covenant into effect through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we can do that, so we can have everything that we need. And when all this is said and done, and this unfortunately ties to three passages of Scripture I just skipped about God keeping his word. But it says, Luke 21:33 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. This is another way of saying, I can't break my word. My word is not going to not happen. Is that like using a double negative? Too bad, I'm going back and reading these passages. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the manner for which I sent it. In other words, God says, my word is going to do exactly what it says it's going to do. Jeremiah 1:12, then the Lord said to me, you have seen well. I am watching over my word to perform it. I said it. I got my eye on it. I'm going to do what I said that I would do. Right? And heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. We know about God's covenant because he spoke it to us. He explained it to us. It's right here. And it's never going to not accomplish what he wants it to accomplish. It's never not going to be in effect. This is never going to be outdated. This is never going to reach its expiration date and say, oh yeah, all that's done. You know, when it will be fulfilled at Christ's return. It will be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away. This world that we know, that we think is so real, is going to just become one big charcoal briquette. But God's word, his truth, will remain, and we will remain with him in the inheritance that we have, because we're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, and it's for us, and it's got to happen. God's going to keep it because we are in covenant with him. And it's all because of Jesus. When you think of Jesus, think covenant. When you think covenant, think Jesus. I have covenant relationship with God because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, I am in covenant with God. They go hand in hand. They might not be perfect synonyms, but they are very, very close. I spent 2 weeks now telling you one thing. What is it? Trust God. He said it. Therefore it is. Father, we thank you for this reminder, Lord. And I confess right now, everything I've said, I'm probably going to violate here sometime in the future, because the world will come against me, Satan will come against me, things will happen, just in the natural course of things sometimes, that are going to shake me, are going to make me struggle and start, not that I ever doubt you, but that I get distracted from you. So God, I pray that you'll help me to keep my eyes on you, to keep my focus on you. And Lord, all of this I've spent time the last 2 weeks is just to remind us, no matter what happens, we can trust you, keep our eyes on you, don't start to turn away, don't get distracted. I pray, God, for every person here that's right now, Satan is trying to distract them. Things are happening, concerns are happening, struggles are taking place, God. In the name of Jesus, I pray, God, that you will just push back the enemy, and God, instead let your light and your truth and your reassurance of the covenant we have with Jesus come to the forefront of their minds and in their spirits, Lord, that they can be confident in that, to trust it, Lord. And Lord, through all of that, of course, we're obviously blessed by it, but you're also glorified, and that's what we want to do, Lord. Now go with each person into their home. Give them a good week, God. Give them safety and health. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I just want to, before you get up and run, just make that point again. Comes to me while I'm praying. Most of us don't turn our back on God and reject God, but we don't doubt God, but we do get distracted, right? And that doesn't mean we're bailing on God. It just means that God say, yeah, you're distracted, but I know you're aware of me, and we're still, but I'm over here. Don't get distracted from me. Keep your eyes on me in the midst of all this. And if you're like me, you know, I'm easily distracted. So, anyways, God bless. Have a good week.